is great to see each and every one of you out here tonight. I would ask that you would please take out a Bible and follow along with me as we study from the Word of God. As you can tell from the picture behind me on the PowerPoint, we're going to revisit a series that we've looked at several times over the past couple of months, and that is the topic of Lessons from Christ, where we examine the life and the teachings of Christ and find application to our lives today. Of course, the life of Christ is one that's ripe with lessons, and that's the goal of this series and why we are visiting this topic of lessons from Christ. As Christians, we're striving to be like Him, and so as we study from His life and study what He taught, we're hoping to be more like Him in our day-to-day lives. Matthew 20 and verse 28 says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." In the last time we visited this series, we talked about service in John chapter 13, where Christ washed the disciples' feet. And we even used this verse that I just read. But tonight I want us to look at another lesson from Christ, and that is the value of a soul. And when I say tonight the word soul, I want you to understand that I'm using that word in a very general sense, using that to describe simply a person. But understand that a soul is more than just a body, because the body will die eventually, and the body will wither away, but the soul remains forever. And so understanding that difference, but the word soul, I will be using that in a very generic sense throughout the course of this lesson. But there's a twofold purpose why we're going to be studying this topic tonight, the idea of the value of a soul. And first is to understand the value of your soul and the importance that you are to the Heavenly Father. But then second, the value of all souls, looking at that from more of an evangelistic mindset and how we can see the value of all souls like Christ did. And so let's explore the value of a soul, but first specifically that of the value of your soul. I remember when I was in high school, I wore a pin on my shirt, and it said, "You are loved." Or this one, for instance, said, "I am loved." And I was never made fun of more in high school than when I wore that pin. Everyone would see that it says, "I am loved," and they would say that, and they're like, "Oh, you're a special little boy. You're loved. That's right, PJ, you're loved." And they would always poke fun at me for that until they realized why I was wearing that. It was for special needs students and special need awareness weeks. That's why we would have those pins. And then, quickly they got quiet after that. But, you know, we all enjoy being loved in a very real sense. Being made feel, when someone makes us feel special, shows an interest in us, we enjoy that a lot. Understanding that we are important. But I want us to all understand that we are important, and that we are loved, and that you are important, and your soul has much value. Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, is a passage we're familiar with where it talks about God creating man, and that man was formed in the likeness of God. And how cool that is, that we are created and formed in the likeness of God. And for that reason alone, you are important. Your soul is important. Longman, in his commentary on Genesis, said this. Bear with me and try and make sense of this. He said, "The Hebrew word for image is also used for the construction of royal images. That is, while the king could not be physically present throughout his entire realm, he would set up images of himself throughout the kingdom to remind the people of his authority. In this sense, the image of God may be taken to mean that human beings are God's representation in the creation." And how cool that is, that we as the created are to reflect the Creator in how we live our lives. When you look at the human body, no two people are exactly the same. Every person has a unique fingerprint. We are special people, and I don't say that in a joking way, looking at people and saying, you know, you're special, but you are important. Your soul is important. And Christ talked about this in a different way. In Matthew chapter 6, we won't read this whole section, but in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, in a section where Christ is talking about not being anxious not worrying about the cares of tomorrow, the passage where he says, consider the lilies of the field, a passage hopefully that we're familiar with, Christ reminds us where our true treasures need to be. And that is that our treasures need to be in heaven. But I want us to focus on verse 30 and what Christ says about his creation and that the importance of creation has in the eyes of God. In Matthew 6 and verse 30 it says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In this section, Christ says, if God is able to take care of the sparrows, take care of the lilies of the field, how much more is God going to take care of his other creation, such as man? You're important to God. God is going to make provisions for you because you are important to God. God will take care of us, and understand that he has taken care of us. I would use myself as an example, but I don't have any children. Or at least some of you would argue that I don't. I think I do because I have a dog, and so I feel like I'm a parent in a sense. But some of you might not understand that. So I'll ask the parents in the audience, well, parents, do you love your children? Of course, you all would say, yes, we love our children. Is there anything that you would withhold from your children if it meant helping them? Helping them survive, helping them continue their life. You would say, of course not. There's nothing, no sacrifice you would hold back. No sacrifice considered too great to help your children. And God does that for us, even though we are his adopted children. God pours out his love for us, and we have the ability to cry out, Abba, Father. And that phrase, Abba, it shows the closeness of the relationship that we have with God. Let's say you're a slave living in first century Palestine and you wanted to call your master Abba. You could not use that phrase. That was for the father-son relationship only. You just couldn't call anyone Abba. But yet we are able to call God, our heavenly Father, Abba, showing the relationship that we have with him, that we are his adopted son. That we and our souls are of value to God. That your soul is of value to God. That God sent his only son Jesus to die on the cross for you. So not only is your soul important to God, but your soul is also important to Christ. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. Again, another passage we won't spend the time to read all of tonight. Where Christ is giving a discourse where he says that I am the good shepherd. In this passage, as Christ depicts himself as the ultimate shepherd, to fulfill all the shepherds of the Old Testament, in passages like Psalm 2 and Ezekiel 34, they're pointing to the ultimate shepherd to come, and that shepherd is Christ. But in John 10 and verse 11, Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And understand that you're the sheep. Christ laid down his life for you because your soul is important to him. Now I want you to understand one thing about me. I don't think I've hidden it from many of you, and that's that I love college football. On Saturdays, while I'm working on my sermons, putting together the finishing touches on a PowerPoint, college football's on the TV. Let's say my favorite college football team makes it to a bowl game here in Tampa. And I decide, because I really like you, that I'm going to give you that ticket to go watch my team play and just hand it to you. What does that say about our relationship? That I've sacrificed something that I deeply care about for you. Well, it shows that I'm willing to make a sacrifice for you because you are important to me. You are of value to me. So then, putting that in perspective, what does that tell us about Jesus? That Jesus came to earth to live as a man, to leave the glory and majesty of heaven for you. Not just to live as a man, but to die. One of the most painful deaths ever invented on a cross, even though he was guiltless. That's because Christ saw your soul as important. He saw you of being of value. We sometimes sing a song, maybe you're familiar with it. It says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly thine. Thou hast blessed and died for, bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. We often label that song as a little kid song, but that couldn't be further from the truth. We all need to be reminded of that song, that Jesus loves me. This I know for what? For the Bible tells me so. That our souls are important to Jesus. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. A passage explaining how Christ died for our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 14, it says, For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, we need to realize what Christ did for us. That doesn't mean we simply acknowledge that, yeah, he was a real man, he came, and then he died on the cross, and that's it. No, how Christ lived and what he did for us doesn't just affect us, it changes who we are and how we live our lives. Because we follow the pattern of his death and burial, as we see in this passage when it talks about being how Christ died and was raised. The same way Christ died and was raised, we put to death our old man and we are raised a new man when we are baptized in the watery grave of Christ. Because of what Christ did, it changes how we live our lives and who we are. That we have the privilege, the honor to be called children of God. That we're a new man. As Luke 9:23 describes how that new man lives, following Christ and all that they do. Luke 9:23, for if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Following and serving Christ is our duty as Christians. A task that gives us purpose, a task that gives us fulfillment in life. Through Christ that we can have eternal life. For that reason, our soul is very important to Jesus because he died for you. Simply put, your soul is important. We could look at a host of number of ways that your soul is important. We could look at 1 Corinthians 12. It shows how your soul is important to the local congregation. Please understand that. But the Sefner Church of Christ needs you. That if you're visiting the church that you have membership at, they need you. You are important to the local congregation. And 1 Corinthians 12 shows us that. We can look at Luke 19 that shows us the eternal value of our soul, and that's very important. We can look at John 11 and shows us the importance of our soul and what that means to our friends and to our family. We need to understand that our souls are important. And I hope that these first three points we've been looking at get that across, that your soul is important. You know, sometimes when I look at some points like this, your soul is important to God, your soul is important to Christ, your soul is important. It seems very basic, things that we all would say, yes, amen, I agree with that. But I hope we realize the importance of this in our lives. You know, suicide rates are on the rise in this country. It's an average of 120 people will take their life each day. One of the most common reasons why people will take their own life, you want to know what it is? Oftentimes people leave behind a note and they say something like, I didn't feel that I was important. I didn't feel that I was valued. And I'm not Jesus. I would never claim to be that. I don't know the hearts of men. I don't know what everyone has weighing on their hearts. But maybe, just maybe, there's one person here tonight who's struggling with that. Maybe you're wondering if you really are important, if you really do have value, and please understand that you do. God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross that you may have a chance at eternal life. And for that reason, you are very, very important. And we could look at many other instances from the life of Christ that show how he saw that many people were of value, that all souls were important. But for the remainder of this sermon, what I want us to look at is more of an evangelistic side of the value of a soul. That was not just, you know, to make us feel good and say, yes, I'm important, I needed that. But that's a very real issue going on right now, whether we want to turn the other cheek, that suicide is a problem. And maybe we need to share that message of good news with others, that you are important, that through Christ you can have fulfillment and purpose in your life. But switching gears now, the more of an evangelist to look to this idea of the value of a soul, I want us to understand the value of all souls. For the same reason that your soul is important, it's the same reason why your spouse is important, why your neighbor is important, why your co-workers are important, and why that homeless man on the street, why his soul is important, because Christ died for all men. And certainly that includes you, but you know what else? That excludes no one. Christ died for all men. And I think Paul summarizes this well. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is what Paul says as he's writing to Timothy, the young evangelist. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." I think Paul summarizes the mission of Christ well. That Christ came to die and give his life to save who? To save sinners. And you know what? Last time I checked, there's not anyone here who would not be a sinner. We're a group of imperfect people, and we need to come to that reality. That we need just as much saving as a homeless person on the street. That we need just as much saving as the celebrities that we see on TV. Because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to be saved. If someone's not a sinner, they don't need saving. But again, we have sin in our life and we need to be saved. But if there's one message that we can see that's clear from the life of Christ, it's that without him, we can't be saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, turn with me there, Ephesians chapter 2. So Paul's addressing the oneness that the people were supposed to have in Christ. The unity. Really, that's a good summary word of the book of Ephesians. The unity that he wanted to be occurring and that people at Ephesus were to be striving after. And he's addressing the Jewish and Gentile relationship there. And in verse 19, this is what he says. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens," speaking of the Gentiles, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." What's Paul saying in this passage? That through Jesus, people can be one. That salvation is not just a Jewish thing anymore. Salvation is open for who? The Gentiles. In Gentile, when you just break down that word, what does Gentile simply mean? Well, it just means other nation or other people. And so that's the gospel is for all. There's a reason why Josh led that song tonight as well as we led it this morning. 424, the gospel is for all. Christ died for all men, not just a certain people, but for everyone. And we need to see the value of all souls because Christ died for all men. And that's what the life of Christ teaches us, that Christ came to save mankind. And we'll look at several passages here rather quickly. Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us that, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What a beautiful passage that is. Talking about the reconciliation that is made possible because of Christ dying for all men. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, so that by the grace of God, he being Christ, might taste death for everyone. Not just for the Jews, not just for the saints that assemble at the Sefner Church of Christ, but for everyone. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Or 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And is this not what the good news is? That Christ died for men everywhere to be saved. That men anywhere, of any nation, of any background, no matter what the baggage is that they have in their life, can have the forgiveness of sin. For that reason, all souls are important. That means that we have an opportunity to be not the bearer of bad news to people, but we get to be the bearer of good news, bringing the gospel to people, telling them that Christ died for you. Second, Christ sought all men. When you examine the life of Christ, we understand what he came to do. As we've been talking about, to be that perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. But you know what else? He acted on that mission. He didn't just preach it and say that I'm going to come and forgive people, all men's sins. No, throughout his life, what do we see him doing? We see him seeking all men. Not just the wealthy Jews, the people who would have made good additions in each church. Wealthy people, three kids, great looking family for the church in Jerusalem. No, we see him going to all men. And we can't really illustrate this by looking at just one instance. So we're going to briefly look at several. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, we see Christ healing a leper. And also a centurion. Again, as a Jew in the first century, would those have been two prime candidates that you would really want to be seen around? Not at all. Or in Matthew 9 and verses 1 through 9, we see Christ healing a paralytic. A few verses down, verses 18 through 25, we see Christ raising a girl from the dead and then also stopping the woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. Both of those would have been ceremonially unclean. To go around someone who had been dead, someone who had a flow of blood, that didn't stop Christ. Matthew 19, 13 through 15, we see him praising children. Children in today's society are precious. Everyone loves little children. We think they're just the cutest little boogers. But back in first century times, not at all. Children were almost seen as a nuisance, good ways to get housework done, treated almost as a common slave. Children were not viewed very highly, but yet Christ saw the good in them, praising the humility and innocence of children. In Luke chapter 7, 26 through 8, in verse 3, we see the sinful woman is forgiven. And if you read over that story closely, the details surrounding that make it even more significant. She's forgiven at whose house? Simon the Pharisee, a sinful woman is forgiven in the presence of all the Pharisees. I think we understand what Christ is getting at with that. And then the first three verses of chapter 8, we see it mentioned of women following Christ. Again, women not treated very well in the first century. Or in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we see the story about a short man who has to get up in a tree because he wants to see Jesus. Zacchaeus. A wee little man was he, a tax collector, not viewed very prominently. Or John 4, the woman of Samaria at the well. She has two strikes against her. One, she's a woman. Two, she's from Samaria. Yet Christ still talks with her. In John chapter 5, we see the healing of the many different invalids, those who were lame and could not walk at the pool of David on the Sabbath. And I know, I feel like this is cliche, especially when it comes to these sermons that I do on lessons from Christ. There's normally about one slide where I do this every time, where I just have a slide full of all the instances where Christ is seen praying, where Christ is seen being humble. And now we see Christ valuing all types of people, seeking all men. And I know I say it every time that this is just a sampling, but really this is. That this was the ministry of Christ, reaching out and seeking who? All people. All men, and I'm not being gender specific, men as in mankind in general. Christ sought everyone in his life. Invalids who would have been viewed unclean, women who were frowned upon, children again frowned upon, tax collectors who were hated, sinners who were judged, the sick who were unclean, and average fishermen from Galilee. That's who Christ sought after in his life. Why? Because he saw that all men were of value, and so he sought out all men in his life. And why did Jesus do that? Even more so, I think, because he was teaching not just his disciples a lesson on how to evangelize and who needs to hear the gospel, but he's teaching us today who needs to hear the gospel. That all souls deserve to hear the good news. As he said in the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole Judea region. No, to the whole creation. Or Matthew's account in verse 20, chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all people. I've said it before, but we can't use the Great Commission as the great suggestion. It's a command. We need to be making disciples of all nations, of all backgrounds, seeing the value in all men, just as Christ and his disciples did. In Acts 1 and verse 8, when it says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And as we are studying the book of Acts on Sunday morning and on Wednesday evenings, what do we see the disciples doing, the early apostles doing? They started in Jerusalem. They go to Judea and Samaria. And now they're at the ends of the world. They're going in places where the gospel has never been before, where the gospel has never been received, because they're following what Christ commanded them to do. And so who are we today to judge who will have an open heart when it comes to preaching the gospel? Well, the truth is that we aren't to judge. Instead, we're supposed to preach to all nations and the whole creation. That's what we're commanded to do. To be like the man in the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow. We sow seed, even though some of it may fall on thorny soil, rocky soil, good soil, or on the wayside. We sow the seed. Because all souls are of value. But lastly, tonight, what I want to focus on is how Christ saw the value of not just many souls, but of one soul. And the best chapter that really focuses this, the great point that I think Christ is driving at, is in Luke chapter 15. Turn with me there. In Luke chapter 15, we see that three things in these three different parables are all lost. And that is the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And they have a very common structure that they all follow. And that's that the main character loses something of importance. We see it in all three parables. Something important, something that someone valued, is lost. And then the item is searched for. The search is not called off early. It is continued to be sought after until it is found. And then the friends and neighbors are called together to rejoice. And all three of the parables share this same structure in Luke chapter 15. And this rejoicing is a picture of God's joy at the salvation of the sinner. And how beautiful that is. These parables show us not just how Christ saw the value of all souls, but especially that of one. When it comes to the mindset that we are wearing for when it comes to evangelism in our life, we too need to see the value of just one soul. Every soul is precious and worth all diligent and is worth us searching for until it is found. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 4, in the parable of the lost sheep, it says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" The one lost sheep was worth going after. From a percentage standpoint, if you have 100 sheep and one goes off missing, well, you still have 99%. That's a pretty good odds. But yet one soul is precious. And that's why it is sought after. And the search that we see later on in these verses is urgent. And we need to have that same urgency when we realize that there are souls online, that eternity is at the stake. We need to go out and see the value of one soul just like Christ did. And how the shepherd sought until he found the sheep. God does not passively sit back and wait for sinners. He's actively seeking them out. And we need to be doing that in our lives as well. While also understanding that every person we try and talk to about the gospel is not going to accept it. But that doesn't stop us from maybe planting. And then maybe someone else comes along and waters a little bit. And then you pray in your life, praying that God will give the increase. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 talks about. If we can all see the value of one soul, how much more good will we be able to do in the area of Sefner? But what can keep us from valuing one soul? Well, that's when we have the mindset of the older brother. The elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, as the prodigal son goes out and lives his life on wasteful living and then comes back after all those days of just blowing his inheritance, what do we see happen? The father slays the fattened calf in the festival. A feast is made and there's great rejoicing at this son that was lost and he is found and he has returned home. And the father opens up his arms and is so glad to have him. And yet what is the older brother doing? He's throwing a temper tantrum. And from the same ways that we see the older brother acting and keeping him from rejoicing, it can keep us from seeking other souls today. And that is if we're too consumed with ourselves and our righteousness. Luke 15 and verse 29. I'll begin actually reading in verse 25 so we can get a little bit of context. It says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of his servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to them, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' Verse 28, 'But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." What a poor attitude that he has. And let that never describe us in our lives today. Where we look at ourselves and our righteousness, "Well, I've been faithful all these years. Why is no one hugging me when I do something great?" But there should be great rejoicing. We also see that he has too little gratitude toward God. But also not enough love for others. In verse 30, "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fat calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." That there should be nothing that keeps us from seeing the value of one soul. Because we need to see souls how Christ saw them. And that was that all souls were precious, and especially that of one soul. You may look at one soul as not that big deal. What difference does it make if our attendance this morning went from 62 to 63? Well, difference is how the Father describes it in verse 32. "Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Some person can enjoy the eternity waiting in heaven. because they obeyed and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is worth us giving all diligence to seeing the value of one soul, just like Christ did. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. We'll finish here. Mark chapter 8. What is the greatest possession that man can possibly attain? It's not a house, it's not a car, or anything that's bought with money. But yet the most valuable thing that we can ever get or ever possess is something that we all do possess. And it's inside us, and that is our soul. It's the greatest possession we have. And since our soul is our greatest possession, it should be kept with all diligence and all devotion to God. Mark chapter 8. Verses 34 through 38, it says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit or lose his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?'" Your soul is of more value than anything that this world has to offer. And we need to treat it as such in our lives. But not just our own soul, we need to understand that about the souls of everyone around us. That all souls are precious, and helping them to realize the eternal value of the soul. Because although the body will die and wither away and be buried one day, we know that the soul will live on. That there is an eternity at stake when it comes to our souls. And that is why Christ says in Mark chapter 8, if you gain everything but lose heaven, you've gained nothing at all. We need to learn from this lesson of Christ that there is great value in a soul, not just in our own souls, but also to those that we come in contact with in our day-to-day life. Maybe there are some here tonight in the audience who you've been studying. Maybe you've been just coming to church here and you've heard the gospel being preached. We talked about it tonight, that Christ came and he gave his life and died for all men, and that includes you. He died that you may have a chance to go in heaven someday if you would be obedient to him, putting your faith and trust in him, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of the sins in your life, and being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. If we could help you with that, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song select.